But I have to say to you that the events of the last few days have caused my heart to be so heavy that I have not been able to concentrate on cooking a meal. I've tried. I've gone to the stove, so to speak. I think you understand what I'm trying to say to you today. I've gone to the kitchen, and I've gotten the food out, and I've looked at it, and just nothing looks appetizing. I got the pots out, you know, and put them on the stove, but I couldn't get anything in them. I thought, what are we going to do on Sunday morning? Because we're going to have 300 hungry people. And no doubt some are going to have guests. And they came to eat. But you know what happens in your home, even when a great meal is prepared and put on the table? If somebody is fussing with somebody else in the house, the meal just turns sour in your mouth. You know how that is? You can sit down to the most appetizing meal and try to eat it, and it just sticks in your teeth. You can't eat it. And today is one of those days. When I preach the Word of God to us, I, for the most part, preach it right out of the depth of my spirit. I think you know that. The only thing that's deep in my spirit today is grief, sorrow. And I couldn't preach anything without preaching it off my head. You'd know it. It wouldn't minister to you because it doesn't come out of my spirit. And when I go to the Word of God and try to get something to serve up today, the only thing I get is insight as to the things I've been observing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote the Corinthian church. I need to share some things with you this morning. We've had some circumstances crop up just in the last few days that have just disappointed me to a degree. I don't know if I've ever been quite that disappointed before. I've been disappointed in the ministry, but it just, I don't know how to explain it to you. It just keeps coming, and I have to be careful not to get angry. You know, anger can rise out of a root of disappointment. And I've never been one, anyone who knows me will tell you, I've never been one to handle disappointment real well. Disappointment in myself or in other people, or I guess that's one of the reasons why I love God so much, because I've never been disappointed in Him. But for a long time, I have felt that, and let me say, whatever I say today, please, most of you who are here today, probably all of you here today, are not involved in bringing any kind of disappointment to me. And I know what happens is whenever I speak like this, there'll be you tender and soft-hearted people, you'll sit there, well, oh my gosh, what did I do? And you'll jump under this big cloud, you know, and you'll walk out of here, you know, oh, isn't that awful? What did I do? And that's not the, I don't want you to do that. Please don't do that. The reason I'm disappointed is because some of you precious ones have been deeply hurt, and that hurts me. And if it was not for the fact that the people who are part of this ministry are so wonderful and so precious, and so special, and so valuable, it would not be possible to deal with the disappointments. Further, if I didn't know that God had called me to the work, it would be impossible to continue to deal with the situation. I've told you many times that I have felt, I see in the Scripture, where a pastor is much like a father in a family. Certainly, Jesus said, call no man on earth father. You know, you don't call your pastor father. At the same time, Paul wrote and said, Timothy, you're my son in the faith. And he wrote to Corinthians and said, you only have one father, birthed you into the family of faith. And the ministry of a pastor is very much like a father. And I have thought from time to time, and this last week was another one of those times. My wife and I reared two children. And while all of the results are not in yet, it would appear that I did not do the very best of jobs in raising my two children. And frankly, I am amazed that God would give me a family of 400 or 500 when I was so inadequate and so imperfect in raising the two I have. And I am awestruck that He would entrust me with that. I don't know yet why He did. I don't know why He didn't give Jack the pastorate or someone like him, if you understand what I mean. but yet I'm it, and so apparently he knows something about me that even I don't know. But I've felt in recent months, at least months, that as a church we've been robbed. We've been robbed because we insist on biting and devouring one another. And just about the time you get one person kind of fixed up, then here's another one that's got his teeth bared against a brother or sister. And what is so incredibly serious about it is that the devil has come against you. Don't you see? Don't you realize that when you do this to one another, you're simply playing the devil's game and you're just joining with him? And when you flare up and let these things go, the devil just sits back in the corner and says, boy, I have knocked the rudder out of that water of life ship. I've got them dead in the water, and now I'm just going to unload every gun I've got on them. First of all, it's stupid. Secondly, it just hurts real bad. Now, this is what's happening. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Paul said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. What's he saying? You have allowed yourself to be robbed. You have permitted yourself to be robbed. I would like to teach you, but I can't. But I have to speak unto you as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. Why? For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you're yet carnal. How do I know you're carnal? For wherein there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? In other words, is that not evidence of carnality? And you walk as men, or I think one of the translations says mere men, ordinary men, that there's precious little that is demonstrative about your relationship with Christ when you walk in this carnal way and strive one with another? And I, as your pastor, I have to say to you that I know we have been shortchanged, because the continual dealing with this kind of thing robs us of the revelation that God would want to give. This morning is a perfect example of that. Instead of the Lord bringing forth a message of edification and development and instruction for us, to draw us nearer to him, he's got to deal with this particular area. I was not able to give it to me, or I wasn't able to receive it. And so we're here today to receive the word of the Lord. We'll get the word of the Lord, but it's not exactly the kind of word, I think, that we really would like to have, or that which we came, where which we came expecting today. And in that sense, we've had it stolen from us. Does that make any sense to you? Do you understand where I'm coming from? I feel badly that that's the case, but I don't know what else to do. Hebrews 5, verse number 11 says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Sometimes I will come to this pulpit with the revelation just spilling out of me. Other times I will come to the pulpit and it is like dragging a 500-pound weight uphill to get the message taught. And this is what Paul is describing here in verse 11. We have many things to say about this, Paul said, but hard to be uttered. Hard to be uttered. Why is it hard to be uttered? Because you're dull of hearing, he said. Now, the thing that you must understand is that just a little bit of hearing dullness in the congregation or in the body will inhibit the freedom and the liberty of the flow of God's Spirit. Just a little bit. In the book of Numbers, the 12th chapter, I believe it is, Miriam, remember, had come against Moses. You remember that strife? And she judged Moses. You remember what she said? She said, Moses married an Ethiopian woman. That makes him something less than a prophet of God. And she began to stir up the people with her mouth. And she said, what, is Moses the only prophet? Aren't Aaron and I prophets too? his brother and sister. And God was mad as a hornet and brought the three of them to the tabernacle. And you'll remember Miriam got leprosy. Moses prayed for Miriam, and God said, it's not as simple as that, Moses. Yes, I'll cleanse her from her leprosy, but if she had offended her father, and he had, in a manner of speaking, spit in her face because he was offended, would she not have been shut out of the house for 7 days? So send her out of the camp for 7 days. And at the end of 7 days, then she can come back in. And the scripture says that Israel journeyed not while Miriam was outside the camp. And so that's why I say to you, I don't want you to jump under a cloud this morning. I don't want anyone to come under condemnation. If you've been biting and devouring, or if you've been yeah, or nen, then you'll know that. And I want to encourage you to repent of it and get free from it, because it will cause the whole body to be stolen from and to be robbed. And I know that when I see the things that I saw this past week, I know that the root goes down further. I'm just seeing the fruit, and I don't like it. And I can tell you that the Spirit of the Lord doesn't like it either. And I'll show you how I can say that in just a moment. In Galatians chapter 5, I was driving along the other day and thinking about, Lord, why is it that so many who are involved in the ministry in terms of giving themselves in a full-time way, either a compensated staff or a volunteer, but have a prominent position in the ministry, prominent by that I mean in the eye. Why is it that they have to take so much reproach? Why is it that it's necessary for them to take so much persecution? Why is it that people come against them so much? Why is it that, and it's not so much those without, that's bad enough, but you can handle that, it's the ones from within. David said, it wasn't my enemy that reproached me, but it was the one that used to go with me to the house of God where we worshiped and prayed together. And that was hard for me to handle. David said, my heart is overwhelmed. I want you to know my heart's not overwhelmed, but it is whelmed. And as I was asking the Lord, why is it? And then I asked him, is what we're doing so wrong? Is it so awful? And he gave me the scripture here from Galatians and several others that I'll share with you a little later. But as I was asking him what's going on, he gave me this one from Galatians 5, starting to read in the 13th verse. This morning as we were praising the Lord, Barbara Hardin brought her Bible to the platform and said, I just feel like the Lord's given me this Galatians 5:13. I don't know what I'm supposed to do with it. And I told her, just wait till the message. And what she's to do with it is just understand that that's the confirmation that she's hearing the word of the Lord and that that's the Lord speaking to her. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have too frequent occasion in our congregation where I notice brothers and sisters treating one another in ways they would never treat the world. I see liberty abused and misused. I see parents dealing with teachers like they would never deal with a public school teacher that they didn't know. I see sister with sister and brother with brother in ways that they would never treat an outsider. And that is so tragic because Paul wrote in Galatians 6:10, as we have therefore opportunity, let's do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Brothers and sisters ought to get preferential treatment. And frankly, in case after case, fortunately it's not always the case. I'm so glad to know that. But in too many cases, the treatment is shabby. Very shabby. And that hurts me. And I'll tell you why it hurts me. Because when you touch a teacher, you touch me. In the same way that when you touch a Christian, you touch Jesus. Didn't Jesus say to Paul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, who are you? I didn't persecute you. He said, I'm Jesus. And when you reproach, you see, when we reproach a brother or sister, you reproach Christ. It's difficult enough for me to deal with the situations where I have a direct encounter, but when I have an indirect encounter, it is very, very difficult. I'm going to show you why in just a moment. I'm going to show you why I feel impressed to share like this with you today. Do not use your liberty, Paul said, for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve each other. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. And I've watched biting and devouring going on in the body of Christ. I mean, I've known that it's gone on. And it's one thing to see it going on in the body, but it's another thing to see it going on in your own body. And that hurts. Those of you who are parents, and you see one of your children pick up a bat and swing it and hit the other child, how do you feel? How would you feel if Katie picked up a ball bat and hit Charity over the head with it? Oh, I'm sorry you lost your temper. Would it make you angry? Would make you real angry because you have a responsibility from God to defend your children, even from each other. Several weeks ago, the Lord showed us from the prophet about God's concern about his flock and about one member of the flock throwing the horn at the other, fouling the water and the grass and so on for the other. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, this really struck me just the other day. This was in our Bible reading this week. Seems that everything I read this week seemed to speak to this problem. I said, well, I'm surely not going to preach that. I've preached these things before, and I'm not going to preach this to the people. They've heard it before. But short of just not having a service, this is all I have to give you today. Look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10 and 11. Let's start at verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul said, I'm going to stay in Ephesus for a while, you Corinthians. I care about you, but I've got work to do here in Ephesus. But I realize there are many adversaries, there are many opposers. Now, if Timotheus, that would be Timothy, 1 Corinthians 16, 10. Now, if Timotheus come, see, who was Timothy? Timothy was one of Paul's helpers. Paul couldn't be at every place at the same time, and so he had Timothy and Titus and others who worked with him, and when Paul was busy in Ephesus, he knew that in Corinth they needed some help, so he sent Timothy. He said, now, if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear. I put a responsibility upon you to see to it that he may be among you without fear, that he should not be afraid of anything while he's with you. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Now, what's Paul doing? Paul is testifying to the trustworthiness and the fidelity of those that work with him. I must give you this testimony today. Those who work with me in this ministry are equally trustworthy and faithful. Whether they are paid staff or whether they are involved in a voluntary basis, I want you to know that if you come Thursday morning and hear Carolyn Williams teach the Word of God, you're going to get the Word of God, and I stand with her. If you send your children to our academy and our teachers teach them, I want you to know I stand with them. They're doing a quality job. They are working the work of God. And so on and so forth. If I tried to name more, I'd leave somebody out and somebody'd be hurt over it. So I won't do that, but I want you to understand the direction I'm coming from. Paul said, these people are doing the work of God. Verse 11. Let no man therefore, or therefore let no man, because I validate their ministry, let no man therefore despise him. Do you understand what Paul is doing here? And I'm going to say to you, don't you despise these people who are involved in the service of God. If you do, it will consume you. And when you despise them, I take it personally. And I believe I can speak for the Lord and say he takes it personally. You despise these people and treat them shabbily at your peril. Pastor, that really hurts me. It won't hurt you if you're not guilty. See, if you're not guilty, then you say, boy, am I glad he told me that, because, you know, I don't want to ever get involved in that kind of a situation. I feel good about that. On the other hand, if you feel awful about it, then you need to say, Lord, I really messed up. I'm sorry. Forgive me and not do it again. Because this is just not something we're doing in play. You understand this is life and death. Amen. And do you know that you have the power to kill the thing that God has raised up for you? I'm going to say that again because some of you aren't sure you know that. You have the power to kill the very gift that God has raised up for you. You have the power to destroy. If you play the devil's game, you have the power to destroy our Thursday morning ladies' Bible study. You have the power to destroy our worship. Just destroy James. Just bite and devour on him. You have the power to destroy the academy. Just keep chewing and talking about the principal and the teachers. Just keep reproaching them and talking about them and calling the police on them and writing them nasty notes. These are perilous times. Perilous times ain't coming. Perilous times are here. I can tell you that if I didn't have a calling from God and know that it was God and could do what I'm doing unto the Lord, it would be so easy to stop a lot of things that we're doing. And I'm not going to let anybody despise those who are serving God with me. I want to give public warning today that if you deal in this way with any of these folks, you will have to deal with me. You say, Pastor, that doesn't frighten me. Then fine, come see me tomorrow. Let's deal with it right then and we'll be done with it. But I will not let you bite and devour these people. I won't let you hit one of my children or one of my sisters or brothers with a bat with impunity. I won't let that happen. I can't let it happen. And if you were the one that were getting the bat, I'd protect you too. Now, there may be some price to pay and maybe some costs involved in doing this, but I'm telling you, that's how I feel. I feel obligated to instruct you that you are not to despise these people, and I won't permit you to despise them. I have a responsibility to God to protect my co-laborers in the Lord. Dads, someone came into your house with a gun, wanted to shoot one of your kids. What would you do? Well, I just love him into the kingdom. After you had rendered him harmless, you love him into the kingdom. I believe that those of us who are in leadership have a God-given responsibility to be protector. As I was talking to the Lord about this, I asked him, why don't you just take care of this? Why don't you just preserve your servants? And he said, what would happen in a family if a wife was abused? Would she look to her husband for protection, or would he say, God, take care of that? Wives, what do you want your husbands to do? You want your husband to be your defender? Are you not sure? I think you know. God has ordained earthly authorities to be his instruments in providing protection and defense. I intend to do that. Romans chapter 16, Paul's letter to the Romans and his instruction. Oh, Lord, help us. God, help us. First couple of verses, watch this. Paul said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord, key phrase, as becometh saints. I've seen some actions and attitudes lately that are very unbecoming saints. I don't want to see any more of it. Numbers chapter 11. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Why don't you give us some specifics? No, because I don't want to nah from this pulpit. If you're involved in it, you know. If you're not, don't worry about it. Just protect yourself for the future. And I can tell you to you what that folks that are involved in this are dangerous. They're dangerous to you. You read first, read Numbers 16 and find out what I mean. Numbers 11. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Did your Bible say that? Amen. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. When I read that this week, I said, thank you, God, that we are living on this side of the cross. I'm so grateful, Lord, that we're not living in this day. And the people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. Psalm 78 was also in my Bible reading this week. Maybe you saw it too. Verse 21 and 2. Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth, talking about the Numbers 11 experience. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. Why? Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. You understand what that means? Why did they complain? Because they did not trust in the provision of God. Why did they get upset? Because they did not trust God. And if you look back at Numbers 14, I'll show you what happens. Numbers 14, verse 9. Remember, this is the passage where the children of Israel believed the evil report from the spies and refused to go in. And Caleb is trying to encourage them, let's go in. God said we can, so we can. And as I was reading this week, the Lord showed me something here in verse 9 I never saw before. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. Now, just that much. Don't rebel against the Lord, and don't fear the people of the land. And the Lord spoke to me as I was reading that. Just when I say spoke to me, I mean just ministered into my spirit, give me a witness to the Spirit, that fear will produce rebellion. You see what happened to the people? They were afraid of the opposition, and it caused them to rebel against the word of God. Because they refused to trust the Lord, they feared their enemies, and then it caused them to rebel. And in that same chapter, verses 22 and following, this was how God dealt with those people. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. This is where consumption comes from, that when we bite and devour one another, we will never have the inheritance that God has promised for us. We will consume ourselves before we ever get it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, underlined fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his seed shall possess it. So there's a way in, and there's a way to prevent yourself from going in. And then, you You will never know fully. Somebody said people that live in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. That's not in the Bible anywhere, I don't think. I've never seen it in there. But people who have never served in positions of places of ministry ought not to throw stones either. That's good advice. The Indians used to say that before you judge a man, you need to walk at least a mile in his moccasins. I don't think that's in the Word of God either. But it's good counsel. It is impossible for you to understand what people go through who have given their lives, a substantial portion of their lives, to the ministry of the kingdom of God. And it's very easy to throw stones, but it is very unfair. And what you produce when you throw rocks is the events of Numbers chapter 11, verse 10. You remember we read the passage about the people complaining and it displeased the Lord? They refused to trust his salvation. How did Moses react to that? Verse 10, then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why, God, why did you do this to me? Wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Lord, why did you call me to this work? Why did you give me this to do? It's a heavy burden for me to bear. Have I conceived all this people? Did I birth them? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth a sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? How can I do everything they think I ought to do? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I find favor in thy sight, let me not see my wretchedness. I understand what God did to Moses. God put Moses in a place where he couldn't go forward or back. He couldn't go back to Egypt. He'd be killed there. He couldn't go on to Canaan. He'd be killed there. So he was stuck in the wilderness with these complaining people. If Moses hadn't been stuck there, I'm not sure he'd have stayed. But he was stuck. There was no place for him to go. So Moses thought his only out was kill me. Death. Now this is pretty despondent when a man wants to die. But why did you give me all this, God? Just let me die if you really care about me. And as I was reading through that, the Lord brought to my remembrance the words of Paul. And I want to offer this to those of you who have been touched by the biting and the devouring of brothers and sisters. And those of you who the devil is coming against in such a powerful way and trying to get you to give up, to quit, to respond in kind and what have you, perhaps this will be a word of encouragement to you. It comes from Galatians 5 and verse 11. Paul, in this entire chapter 5, is describing the importance of what Jesus has done for us, and it's Jesus, 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 plus nothing. Circumcision does not avail anything. Doing the works of the law, nothing. It is the faith of God in Jesus Christ, becoming a new creature, that makes us right with Him. And he's talking about those people who are bringing persecution and reproach against leaders in the church at Galatia and himself and others who are concentrating on the grace of God, salvation being according to grace, where these people who are Christians, but they're Jewish Christians, who say that everybody needs to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul said, that's not true. You don't have to be circumcised. If you be circumcised, then Christ has become of no effect to you. You're fallen from grace. And then he uses this analogy to validate the fact that what he's doing is right. Because there were a lot of people in the church that thought what he was doing was wrong. And basically what he's saying here is, if I wasn't doing right here, it would please everybody and nobody would reproach me. But the fact that I am under reproach is a demonstration of the validity of what I'm doing and saying, and that my doctrine is sound. If my doctrine wasn't sound, everybody'd be happy. The fact that people are upset certifies that my doctrine is sound. Verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? In other words, all I'd have to do is start preaching circumcision and I could just eliminate all this Jewish persecution. I could stop it all. They wouldn't be upset at me. If I preach circumcision, if I preach what they want rather than what God wants, then I wouldn't suffer persecution. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. In other words, nobody would be unhappy with me anymore because I'd preach circumcision instead of the cross. There'd be no offense anymore because I wouldn't preach that which was offensive. And those of you who are dealing with this kind of situation within the body, I want you to be encouraged by that truth. And then I want you to go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't worry about it. The roast will still be there when you get home. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. This is for those who may be experiencing some discouragement. Judy, I think you have probably one of the best spots in the ministry because most of what you do over there is secret. Therefore, nobody knows what's going on and nobody judges you. So hang on to that ministry real tight. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For I think that God has set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, to angels, and to men. If you're going to serve God, you're appointed to death. Whether you're an apostle, or a teacher, or a choir director, or a music leader, it's death that is your appointment. And you're a spectacle. The greater your service for God, the further back in line you get as far as getting the plaudits of men. Even those among the church. We are made a spectacle to the world, and that we would understand, but to angels or messengers, and also to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. I'm going to continue to be a fool because I know it will benefit you, Paul said. We are weak, but you're strong. The weakness that you see in us means strength to you. You are honorable, we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we hunger, thirst, naked, buffeted, have no certain dwelling place, and labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Now, I want to say to you, that's a shame. That is a great tragedy. When a brother or sister should give himself to the Lord or herself to the Lord so completely and then allow God to give he or she to the body of Christ as an offering, a gift, a sacrifice, and that he or she should become filth and an offscouring even among brothers and sisters. That's a tragedy. But it happens. And it happens all too frequently. It's a disappointment. 2 Timothy 2. I think we'll close here. There's more he was showing me, but I think this is enough for us. 2 Timothy 2:9, I'm sorry. This is primarily for those of you who may be hurting this morning. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Isn't that incredible that a man with the greatness of the Apostle Paul should suffer trouble as if he was an evil person? That's tragic. Even he said, I suffer trouble unto being in bonds, in prison. But no matter, I may be bound, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Why should I keep doing this when the people I'm trying to help don't appreciate it? Why should I keep enduring this when I get so treated so shabbily by some? Thank God it's not the majority. But any is too much. Why should I do it? Paul said I should do it because the very ones who are spitting in my face are the ones for whom Jesus died, and those are the ones that need the salvation of God and the deliverance of God, and I'll lay down my life on their behalf. They're the ones that need it most. Jesus said that a person who's whole doesn't need a physician, but those who are sick. And then 2 Timothy 3, verse 10. So why should I keep doing this? The reason you should keep doing it, beloved, The reason you should continue to be obedient to the calling that God has placed on your life, the reason that you should continue to submit yourself to being despised and to being mistreated and to being angered against and to being talked about, the reason that you should continue to do that is that the very ones who reproach you need you. And I need you. 2 Timothy 3:10. Paul again to Timothy. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, and patience, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I want you to know, sister, if you don't like what your teacher is doing in your child's class, you be the teacher. And those of you who are teaching, and those of you who are serving, and those of you who are ministering, please hold your ground. Paul said, which persecutions I endured. Hold your ground. Stand fast. Because those that hurt you the most are the ones that need you the most. Now, as I prayed earlier, we think because we're charismatic that the world will know that we belong to Christ because, man, I speak in tongues. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, they will know that you're my disciples because you have love for one another. It is the one thing that you can't do without Christ. The rest of it you can make a show of, but you cannot make a show of that. People see right through that. So tonight, if you want to pray, I want you to come prepared to pray. We want to spend most of the service in prayer. If you're not sure you want to pray, then that's fine. Don't you come. But don't come expecting something else. I want you to know ahead of time that that's what we're going to have is prayer. I would love to have as many people here tonight as we have this morning for prayer. And the way we'll pray, we'll do most of our praying in the Holy Ghost tonight. It's amazing how the Holy Ghost can root out things that are on the inside of you. You know, when you pray in other tongues and there are things in your spirit, attitudes you don't even know are in there, and He'll just root those things right out. Things we know we need forgiveness for, we can just bring forth. Things we don't even know we need forgiveness for, if we pray in the Spirit, He'll bring that forth. We get forgiveness and open up those channels between us and God and one with another, and then prayer over the ministry, over our community, and just as the Spirit of the Lord would give us utterance, we want to.